Nice to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. Last week, my wife and I were in Pennsylvania, and the reason for going at this particular time was my wife's 50th anniversary or graduation from high school. And we had a lovely time there in western Pennsylvania. And one of the ladies that was there with her husband told me that they're living in Cary. And going up, I said to my wife, I wonder whatever happened to Dolores. She had been, after we were married, she came and visited with us in Lebanon. And when I met her at the banquet, she told me that she lives in Cary. It's certainly nice to have her with us this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. You know, anniversaries are great things, aren't they? And some people have an anniversary and have birthdays as well. And when someone gets over the number 80 mark, we should congratulate them. And I'm happy for the dear sister this morning who has a birthday. And I said to someone not too long ago, I said, I appreciate that person. She's a godly woman. Now then, we're in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16, where we read, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we have read from Thy sacred Scriptures, Scriptures that are given to us by inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning as we study the Word together that our God will be exalted and glorified. Give us an understanding of divine righteousness and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter 1 form the salutation for this epistle. And the last time I was with you in the morning, I dwelt on that subject, under the subject, the Jesus that Paul preached. And the Jesus that Paul preached is a divine Son of God. Human, divine. Divine, and human, the one who alone could deal with the subject of sin. Then in verses 8 to 17, they form the introduction to this epistle. For in it, the apostle outlines what we would call Pauline theology. The theology that Paul proclaimed, and it's found in the words, the just shall live by faith. And we call this section the gospel that Paul preached. This morning, we want to notice the righteousness that Paul preached from verses 17 and 18. Now, in the disclosure of Paul's theology in verse 16, the apostle tells us why he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He gives three reasons for it. And each one of these reasons begins with a preposition for. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness by men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now these three reasons adduced by Paul are the epitome of his teaching as he enters into a discussion of each of these in the Roman epistle. And he does it in the inverse order. He begins with righteousness first. Now, in our previous study together, we noticed that salvation, that spiritual deliverance provided through the gospel, salvation is in three tenses in the New Testament. It is used in the sense of past. I was saved. Past tense. And the thought there is salvation from sin's penalty. But then salvation is spoken of in the present tense. Salvation from sin's power. I'm being saved as a child of God. I was saved as a boy. But I'm being saved day by day. Our Lord said, the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 26, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And those of us who claim to have been saved at some time in life, at some point in history, and there is a time when we get saved, we're not born saved. We are born lost. We are born dead in trespasses and in sins. That sounds strange, to be born dead. But it's true. We are born dead toward God, separated from God. We are told in the book of Psalms, I think it's Psalm 57 or 58, that we go astray from the womb, speaking lies. And this is a doctrine of total depravity. This is a doctrine of man's total inability to save himself. We are born lost. Now, while we are alive physically, we are dead toward God. Salvation past. Salvation present. And while God saved me as a boy, when I trusted the work of his Son, he is saving me day by day from sin and from the dominion of sin to which we were subject when we were lost. And then in the book of Romans, especially chapter 13, the Apostle Paul speaks of a future salvation when we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. But Paul not only stresses past deliverance, but also the continuing and future effects of the work of our blessed Lord. So we have a grand salvation. The apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And this salvation is called a great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2. And the apostles, writing to the Hebrews, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But we want to think this morning of the righteousness Paul preached. For in the gospel, the scripture here says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, the righteousness of God is very important. There's a revelation of it in the gospel. And the reason I say it is so important, for our Lord, when he was here on earth, and he was speaking to the multitudes in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have a righteousness that is far greater than that possessed by the scribes and Pharisees. You must have a righteousness that is provided by God and is acceptable to God. A perfect righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now the righteousness of the Pharisees was great. For the religion of the Pharisees affected his heart and his pocketbook and his stomach. For the Pharisee of Luke 18, when he went into the presence of God, he said, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I don't think I would have liked to have been a Pharisee. His religion affected his stomach. But he said, I pay tithes of all that I possess. His religion affected his pocketbook. But our Lord said, that's not sufficient. You must have a righteousness which is perfect to come into my presence. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now we want to notice, first of all, the source of this righteousness. That word for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It introduces us to the reasoning behind the apostle's argument. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because in that gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, if God demands perfection, and none of us are, how can we ever attain to the righteousness of God? How can it be done? And beloved, this is a great subject that is covered by the gospel. This is what the gospel answers. How a guilty sinner can stand in the presence of a holy God, and that on a righteous foundation. You see, Paul is ready to preach a gospel in Rome because, first of all, he's not ashamed of the gospel. We have a message, friends, that delivers men. And that message is a message that's so great, we never need to be ashamed of it. There's reality to it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? It's the power of God unto salvation. And why is it the power of God unto salvation? It is because in it, there is contained, friends, a righteousness that is from God. It's not something we work up. That's what was wrong with the Pharisees. They tried to work up a righteousness that affected the body. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week, and I thank you that I'm so punctilious in all my activities that I'm not like other men are. Our Lord said, except your righteousness exceed that, you cannot enter in. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel reveals a righteousness that is from God. Furthermore, when you read through the epistle to the Romans, when you read through all of Paul's epistles, Paul's explanation of justification and righteousness, to be justified, to be righteous, was to be saved. To be saved meant to Paul to be righteous. Now this term righteousness, it must be understood as being able to be argued in the forensic sense of the New Testament. The forensic sense is that of being in a right relation to God. God in the book of Romans is regarded as the judge before whom all men must stand and before whom all men must be examined. We're going to be examined by the holy judge of all the earth. No one can be excluded. They're all going to be there. To be justified by God, therefore, means to be declared righteous by God, not merely made righteous, but to be declared righteous. You see, this force is demanded in the Old Testament. And I think the Old Testament force of it gives us a good picture of justification. I'd like to read from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. Just one verse where we read this. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify. And that word justify means to declare righteous. They shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. God will justify the righteous. And that's what Paul is declaring in Romans chapter 1. Now this truth is not only declared in the Old Testament, it is also declared in the New Testament. Look over at Romans 3 and verse 24, where we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare his righteousness. In other words, to be declared righteous by God is to possess a righteousness that God provides and that God approves. See, friends, when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about being saved, biblically saved, we're talking about that which God approves and a salvation that God provided. It is not man trying to justify himself. It is not man trying to build himself up. It is man receiving what God has done in the person of our blessed Lord. Now this righteousness, friends, that Paul preached is a righteousness. It is not done by man. Furthermore, it is not done in man, but it is done for man. And this is what God did for us. He did it through the work of our blessed Lord. Now in Romans 8 verse 33, we read, it is God that justifieth. Now most people, when you talk to them about spiritual things, they try to justify themselves. That's amazing, isn't it? We all want to justify ourselves. But you see, it's God who justifies. It's not done by man. It is done for man. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed. So when Paul speaks of the righteousness of God, he is speaking of imputed righteousness. Now that's a theological term, imputed righteousness. We simply mean it is placed to our account. That's exactly what it means, to be placed to our account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Martin Luther put it in a good light. He said, Lord Jesus, you became what you are not in order that we might become what we are not. We're not righteous by nature, but God has declared us righteous because he's taken the righteousness of Christ and placed it upon us, declaring us righteous, what he did for us. It is the work of God in Christ, that which the mediator did, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He suffered on the cross on Calvary's hill to meet all the demands of divine justice. And you have that in Romans 3, those two verses that we read, verses 24 and 25, where we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, Martin Luther's study of righteousness produced the Protestant Reformation. And he studied the doctrine of righteousness from Psalm 71 and verse 2. A lot of people have the idea that he studied the doctrine of righteousness from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. But he studied the doctrine from Psalm 71 and verse 2, where he read, deliver me in thy righteousness. And when he saw that truth, he learned that the righteousness of God was related to man's deliverance. The righteousness of God is related to man's deliverance, not to man's condemnation. That's what John 3 says, isn't it? We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But the next verse says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And to be saved, in the language of the Apostle Paul, is to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous is to be saved. And Martin Luther understood the doctrine of righteousness from the point of man's deliverance, not his condemnation. You know, that's grand truth. It is great truth. God desires men to be saved. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So we read, God desires men to be saved. But let us consider not only the righteousness and the source of that righteousness being God, but let us consider for a few moments the manifestation of that righteousness. And we want to look at that little word, revealed. You see, that's a word to emphasize, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. No, that doesn't simply mean that the righteousness of God is to be observed in the gospel. It doesn't mean that, really. It means that the righteousness of God has saving power. That's what it means. The gospel means the saving efficacy of God's righteousness. There's a saving efficacy to it because it has been provided by the blood of God's dear Son. That's why we read that we're justified by His blood. That's why we read that we are justified by grace. That's why we read that we are justified by faith. It has been revealed. But when you consider that, how has it been revealed? That's the thing that grips the soul. How has the righteousness of God been revealed? It has been revealed through the preaching of the gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is revealed from faith to faith. What is faith? If somebody came to you today and said, tell me, you're saved by faith, what really is faith? What is it? Well, beloved, faith is that gift from God that comes through hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why Paul wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to talk about the gospel. Why not? Because it's the only way that anybody is going to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is a fact that faith comes to man, or righteousness comes to man, by faith and not by works. You see, it is from the faith in the announcer of the gospel to faith in the hearer of the gospel. Salvation is thereby known to everyone that believeth. And why is it so? Because Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, the Old Testament context of the quotation in Romans 1:17 is the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, where we read this, the proud who trust in themselves will not continue, but the just who trust in God shall live. The just shall live by faith. Why? They trust in God. Now, the New Testament usage in the context, when you get over to Romans chapter 4, we have a great illustration. Abraham becomes the illustration of a man who believed God. He believed God in spite of physical circumstances. He believed God as one who would raise the dead to perform His mighty work and to keep His word. Abraham becomes the great example. And of course, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, we have that great statement. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk simply takes the truth of Genesis 15 and he applies it to a definite situation. We don't have time to go into that. But you see, when you come to Romans chapter 1, for Paul in Romans, there is no other hope for men outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other hope. All the good works of man will never deliver him. Man is ruined by the fall. You know, we sing that occasionally. When we sing that hymn, "Awake my soul in joyful lays, and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from thee, his loving kindness, oh how free." And then that second stanza is the one I really like. It says, "He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me in my lost estate, his loving kindness, oh how great." I like to change the words of that second stanza and put it like this. "He saw me ruined, weak, and faint, yet raised me up to be a saint." He looked at Christ, not at my race. His loving kindness flows from grace. You see, God provided salvation for man. We're ruined by the fall. You see, it is the good news of Christ's sacrificial work. In his blood and in his cross, that liberates the soul from sin. It is not my becoming religious. It is not my joining the church. It is the work of Christ alone. Now let's apply this truth. We need to apply this truth. First of all, the hymn we sing is very valid. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And then the chorus of that hymn, "All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Why? There isn't any other place that a poor sinner can stand. There isn't any other place. Furthermore, I'd like to ask a question in application. Has God imputed the righteousness of Christ to you? Has he imputed it to you? Paul spoke of imputed righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Has God imputed the righteousness of Christ to you? And the question can be asked, how do you know? You see, when I ask that question to you, it's implying he has imputed it to me, but has he imputed it to you? So you have a right to say, how do you know he did? And I have the right to say that to you. If you tell me that he did, how do you know? Well, I'll tell you how you know. Paul tells us in the close of that 17th verse, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Someone communicated the gospel. And when that someone, whoever it was, it could have been a radio preacher, it could have been a Sunday school teacher. It could have been a person who worked with you wherever you work. As there's a Scotsman by the name of Alex Stewart. He wrote a book called Saved in the Pit and From the Pit. He was a coal miner. And you see, working down in the coal pits of Scotland, There was an explosion in the school, in the pit, and he still carried the marks of coal in his face. They were embedded underneath the skin, and every once in a while some of that coal would come to the surface. But he was saved in the pit. Why? Through the faithful witness of another man. How do you know that the righteousness of God is imputed to you? It was communicated to you by someone telling you the gospel, and you simply believed it. And when you believed it, the righteousness of God was imputed to your account. Oh, my friend, have you cast your all on the person of God's dear Son? This is the big question. And when you cast your all on the person of God's dear Son, you can say, I possess the righteousness of God, because poor, helpless, good-for-nothing souls find mercy on the spot. For thus God's glorious message runs, 'tis for him that worketh not. 'Tis free and asks no price. Our God delights to give. It only says one simple thing. Believe on Christ and live. Believe on Christ who died for thee, and just as sure as Christ has died, your soul is saved, your sins are gone, and you are justified. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us sing together hymn number 272. 272. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We'll sing the first and the third in closing as Brother Bobby leads us.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, his sin is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Our Father, we thank you that we have a solid foundation in the gospel. We thank you that the work of thy dear Son forever delivers all who ever trust in him. And therefore, we commend this company to thee. We ask that you would go with us to our respective homes. May it please thee, our God, to accompany thy people with either comfort or conviction. Comfort those who rejoice in this grand redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and a righteousness which is from thee and that you approve. Convict those who have never believed, in order that they come to thee and know the blessing of being in Christ, and will thank you.